Good morning, everyone. The Chinese character for crisis consists of two characters. The top character means danger, and the bottom character means opportunity. Life is a series of crises with moments of rest in between. The big idea in our story today can be summed up in what the words of Winston Churchill, who once said, "Never let a good crisis go to waste. Turn them into opportunities." Our Father in heaven, as we get into your word this morning, we pray that we will never let a good crisis go to waste in our life, but that we can turn those things into opportunities for faith and service, for the glory of God, for the salvation of others. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, you need your Bibles. You go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Last week we saw Abram face some crisis. In response to it, made a wrong choice that got him in a bit of trouble. And we have seen also that God would be willing to bail him out. Who knows what would have happened if God just watched and didn't get involved in his life. And at that moment in time, Abram allowed his fear to control his decision-making. He panicked, and he went the wrong direction rather than trusting in God to keep promises. I think we can all relate to times in our own lives and moments when we let other things control our choices that we should make that would bring honor and glory to Christ. In chapter 13, of course, and we looked at this a little more closely last week, Abraham is a bit wiser, a little bit more humbler, is that a word? Sounds like ordered at a restaurant or something. He came back to the place where he connected with God, and it all seemed like everything was going fine. In fact, we can read just a little bit from the beginning here in chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with them into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. It's a great phrase. It's a great, great, great introduction, isn't it? I mean, if someone's going to write something about you or myself here, wouldn't you like to have that saying, hey, this is what happened, and they went and they called. That seems like a pretty good thing. So things seem to be kind of going the right direction, at least for a minute. Then we come to another issue. We come right here into another kind of crisis. If you remember last week, I said one guy kind of diagrammed Abram's life by 8 crises in his life. And we saw last week was fear, and this week it's something a little different. We start understanding a little bit about what it might be, but we're not sure exactly if that's it. But let's look at it here in verse 6, or 5, I believe. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So we seem to already have a problem going on here. There seems to be too many sheep and not enough pasture. Doesn't seem like a big... Can we solve that? Whoa, that was weird. All right. But so Abram, basically, it seems to appear that this is the issue. It's really not, all right? I mean, it's an issue. It's a crisis, but it's not a big crisis. It's like, you know, my favorite TV show didn't come on today. That might be a crisis, but really, it's not that bad of a crisis. All right. Or last night, you know, I turned on to watch the Colts game, and I got the kickoff, and then on the TV it popped up, "Sorry, you're not part of the watching area anymore." So I didn't get to watch it anyway, and they finally won. That seems to be the record, though. When I don't watch, they win. So for all you Colt fans, I won't watch one game this year. and we'll be in the Super Bowl. Those aren't real crises. And I'm not saying it wasn't a big deal. I think it was an issue. They had a problem going on, but there's something else that's really going on if you go back to the covenant, the promise that was first talked about a little earlier in chapter 12. God told him several things that would take place, and one of those things was that he was going to get an heir. That's a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal for us to be able to have children and those in our care to pass on the faith, and then for them to pass on the faith. That's a big deal. For them, it's huge, because that keeps the family line, the promises and everything within the family. Otherwise, it gets distributed out amongst other people, and who knows what that might look like. And God says, I'm going to give you an heir. Well, he's kind of old. His wife's getting older. They don't have any sons, but they do have Lot. Lot is his nephew. So really, in that culture, he could be a legitimate heir to everything that Abraham has. And it's not uncommon for that to take place. So there's Lot. We got somebody at least. Okay, I may not have any kids. Maybe that's what God meant. You ever have those promises of God and you're wondering how it's going to apply in your life? So I'm not sure Abraham necessarily understood everything perfectly. Maybe he's thinking, well, hey, all right, maybe God meant, you know, someone in my family, I'm going to pass it on, it's all going to be good. But I think what's happening here is we have what's known as the separation of Lot and Abram. What's taking place? Whatever might have been in Abram's head, and we're not sure, we can't say, that rug has been pulled out from underneath his feet. Now, the last maybe hope of an heir is going to be gone. Let's read it here. And so it says, and Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is that the whole land before you? Separate yourself now from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And that's what took place. We'll stop right there for now. So we have this separation, and he chooses an area that's just really, if you kind of looked at it on the map, it's kind of out of the promised land itself. He's removed himself. There's nothing left for Lot, for Abram. Lot is now gone. So what do we do? What does Abram do? Well, we know Abram was promised an heir. We know that Abram's going to struggle with this promise, not just here, but in the chapters ahead, if you've read the story. I think it's, I appreciate the Bible so much and its honesty and its honest approach to how real life works. Even with righteous people and people that love the Lord, they're not perfect. They struggle with their faith at times, and they struggle with life. Abram, this is going to be his thorn in the flesh for a long time. So he's struggling with his faith. But what do we do? Well, the good news is that this chapter actually gives us, I think, two really great principles to help us understand how we can thrive under life's pressures. And we don't have to be tempted to run to the Egypts and everything else that can be in front of us. Two big promises, two big principles here. And they will help us turn those crises and not waste them, but turn them into opportunities. Opportunity number one. This is what happens in crisis in our lives, crisis of faith. Crisis reveals faith. Crises in our life reveal faith in our life. You know, the crisis here forces the question and has to be answered. Who or what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what you see? Are you trusting in what appears at this time, the circumstances? Or are you going to trust in what the Lord God says? And so that's one of the questions that pops up. The other one is God good enough during this storm? Are you going to be able to trust God when everything else around you seems to be moving around, it's fluid, and you can't put your feet on the ground? Is God... Or do you have to have everything worked out ahead of time in order for you to really say, well, I'm going to move forward with this particular step of faith? Is God... We've kind of got some questions going on about crisis, but crisis really just reveals faith, where your faith is. Here we have here, this crisis is going to shed light on both the object and the depth of faith. The first one we see is in 13 and verse 7, of course. There's strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So wrong faith, it's a response to crisis here, was that they responded in an ungodly way. They let the stress in the situation turn them into someone they did not want to be. So what happened was, when the stress came in, you ever have that? Anyone ever have stress? Or is it just me? So when the stress comes in, that really is a revealer of faith in many ways. Now, I want to be careful, because I don't think necessarily all the things we walk through and the stress that we have and the struggles, emotional the struggles we have, are all sinful. It's part of life. Stress is a pressure. It comes in different ways at different levels. So stress comes in and it reveals how we respond. It doesn't remove the emotions, and the emotions aren't necessarily sinful at all. In fact, sometimes they might be godly, depending on what the stress is. What if someone you love? To do what? That's the question. What are you going to trust in? What are you going to do? So these guys turned into be complaining. They were resentful. They got bitter. They got angry. They became rotten. All right, four or five of you. That's good. So you four or five come right here. Of course. Stress can do that. It's funny how when you're feeling really good and things are going well and then a problem pops up, sometimes that you seem to look at it a different way than if the pressures are all over the place. And you get that call, this happened, and then you get the next call, this happened, then you get another call, and this happened. All of a sudden, you know, your emotional tank just starts getting drained. And I have more than one time not responded the way I should because of the pressure and the stress. So this happens. And a wrong response to that is to turn resentful, complaining, angry, bitter, and attacking other people. It's kind of what these herdsmen are doing right here. Rather than trying to sit down and solve the problem around a campfire and some good lamb or something, they just want to fight. They just want to fight. I wonder, you know, if you read into that, it said that at that time, this is verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Remember the situation with Abram in Egypt? One of the negative things that happened, the consequences, is that his testimony with the Pharaoh was blown. In fact, Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with the person of God. He told him to get out. That's what could happen when you and I can blow our testimony in front of other people if we don't get it right. Deal with it. So I think this is what's happening. What do you think the Canaanites and the Perizzites were thinking? Man, why are they fighting all the time? I thought they were supposed to worship this God of peace. I mean, that's the first thing that pops up in my head. So this is what happens when we respond wrong in faith. We just get mad, we lash out, we don't trust, we get angry. Or some people have a different response. They go inward, and they get quiet, and they say nothing, and they don't communicate. Whatever it is, it's not the best thing. So the point is this. Crisis reveals faith. It's an opportunity. I don't want to. It's the way it is. Life is this way. Crisis will always reveal the faith you have. How will you think about God? How will you think about that person or the situation or the organization, whatever? And how will you respond to it? What's happening under the pressure is going to reveal what's inside of you. That really quizzes and tests, but they do one thing. They reveal what we know and how we are. And that's a positive thing that we see right here. Why didn't they work them out? Why didn't they do? I don't know, but they responded wrong. James says this. You know these verses. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 says, what causes quarrel? What causes fight among you? It's It's a question. Why are you fighting? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have. So you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Whoa. So there's a lot he covers there. But we pick up the idea here that it's more self-centered than it is God glorifying and others-centered. So stress is an opportunity for us. It's a crisis. That kind of crisis reveals faith. And you can know the depth of your faith by how you think and how you act in stress, crisis, pressure. How are you? Maybe I should ask that question to your best friend, or your spouse, or your coworker. But I think probably, can I say this? I think I can. I think we probably know how we are. I think so. So it's a knocking on the door. So what's the right response? There was a good response here, of course, verses 8 and 9. We saw that Abraham sits down with Lot. And so the point here is Abraham just basically, he deals with the problem head on. But look how he does it. Look what he does. He says, okay, look, let there be no strife. For we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourselves from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abraham's ripped. I mean, he's the guy, he's the patriarch. So everyone's got to do what he says. But rather than push his authority and force a decision, he shows real grace. And he says to Lot, take your choice. Go ahead. I find that fascinating, especially if you compare it with the earlier situation in Egypt, right? Where what did he do? he kind of went ahead. I'm going to let God decide. So Lot, what do you want? God had already promised him, so he knew it was going to work out. He didn't have to concern himself. He's showing grace. He's showing love. He's showing trust. Why not get all worked up about it? Because God's in control of it. God's in control. So we need to do the right thing. We need to do it, but with the right spirit. You ever have that person who does the right thing, but they let you know they did the right thing in front of you? It's not very gracious. I'm doing this, but that's not what Abraham did at all, or Abram here. He's not Abraham yet. He's going to get there. Abram did. He simply was very gracious and loving towards Lot. And I think a lot of it had to do because he finally picked up a little bit more, and he's going to keep growing in faith. That's the great thing about this story. That's what God did to him. Man, he comes swooping in there and rescues him and pulls him out. I don't see any spanking going on. I think he knows what he did was wrong, and he helps him, and his response to that loving, gracious care of his God was he worshiped him and thanked him. And maybe now he's a step down the road saying, you know what? Maybe in crisis and pressure and conflict, I'm in faith by being gracious. That person isn't listening to me. Be gracious. Don't sacrifice your integrity for your agenda. Don't let that happen. Be gracious. Well, they may never listen. They're not listening anyway. Besides, don't you want them to change their minds because of what God does in their heart? rather than just your words, because when your words are gone, they're going to run to the next voice. You want to help them. You want to pray for them. Of course, you want to give them godly advice. You want to open up the scriptures. You want to show them what God has to say, but you want to do it graciously, not pounding them on the head with it, saying, no, there's something so much better. There's a choice here, and I want you to see it for yourself. And with love, so crisis really is a great opportunity to learn about your faith in God. But that's not it. Oh no, there's a second one that I really love. Worship develops faith. Worship develops faith. One more time. Worship develops faith. Did you notice in this chapter, well, we haven't read the whole thing. Abraham, at the beginning of the chapter, he's found worshiping God with his voice. He offers up, he says, he called upon the name of the Lord. He's expressing his thanksgiving and his praise. I'm pretty sure I know a little bit, probably for saving his backside out of Egypt, right? I mean, he was in a real hurt, man. And sometimes I think we miss opportunities to offer our praise and worship to God when God, even it seems small. Did you know? Verse 18, I believe, moved his tent, came and settled by the oak of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. What's he doing at the end? Come on, you can tell me by now. It's one word. Are you picking up a theme here? This is a chapter of crisis. This is often called just the separation of Lot and Abram. I don't like that. It's true, it's factual, but it doesn't really reveal what's happening here. What we have here is a guy who's growing in his faith, and he's starting to pick up, learning more and more about who God is, and he's responding in a right way. Lot is not responding in the best way, but we can't be critical of him right here. I don't have time to develop that. Honestly, I know it says that, you know, the cities were wicked. I'm not so sure that he knew how wicked they were. I think really he saw the pasture land and said, well, let's see, rock. The scripture is this whole idea of choices that will lead to something worse. Abram made a different choice. He says, you know what? I messed up. And he's going to mess up again, by the way, in his life. But he always goes back to worship. So he has this crisis. And in this crisis, he responds with graciousness. It was an opportunity to show his faith. And I think what we saw is that Abraham gets a B+. He got an F in Egypt. But now,
this morning. I don't know.
And with other people. Are you growing in your faith? Are you responding the right way? You are! I can now start responding. So that's an opportunity. But also, this is a great lesson here in this chapter. One of the things you can do in crisis that will help you through the crisis. Is worship. It's worship. It's worship. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, there's an affirmation of the power and the benefits of worship. Let me just read those two verses to you. He says, through him, that being Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Did Abraham do that earlier? Yes, he did. Remember, he called upon the name of the Lord. So he's acknowledging and praising God for who he is. That acknowledge his name. Do not neglect. He applied his faith, and by the way, serving and helping others in the name of the Lord is. Do not. To God. You want to please God? Worship. You want to make God happy? Worship. You want to be blessed by God? Worship. You want to be a blessing, a champ? Worship. One of the best ways for you and I to get out of the doldrums in our life is to worship God. Those doldrums are going to come. One of the best ways to fight against temptations, one of the best ways to, may I say, I can't believe I'm saying this because I used to make fun of some people that did. One of the best ways to beat that devil. That's funny to me because of my past, but anyway, is to worship. I can talk to the devil all day. Doesn't do any good. Number one, he doesn't listen to me. But God, oh man, if I, in those times of despair, distress, anger, frustration, confusion, whatever it is, get off of that and get onto that. The devil's got nothing to do. He doesn't have any weapon against that. What am I going to do? How am I going to shoot God? You can't shoot God. You can try to shoot God. It's just not going to work. So bring your worship to the situation, and it's going to help bring you through. Right? Life goes on. People get disillusioned because they don't understand that life is going to be tough, especially. So here we have this whole idea, getting out of doldrums, man, you just start worshiping. And these sacrifices that Hebrews talked about, oh, they please God. They're good. They're good. Can I just share just maybe three verses from Psalm 25. This is David offering worship to God, probably out of one of those situations where things didn't go so well in his life. You know, David didn't have a perfect life. A lot of things went wrong. I love this. Psalm 25, you should read it this afternoon. It's just a couple verses. I'm just pulling just maybe three verses out of it. It's like 30, I don't know. But anyway, he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God. Or a song about that, isn't there? Have you and anyone sang that song? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Do you feel? But there's some things going on in his life that are pressuring him not to trust God, but to look at the problem. And he says, let me not be ashamed. Don't let the enemy triumph over me. He's worshiping right there, man. He's coming to God. All the day long. I wish I could say, I wait all the day long. I'm not always patient with God. I want answers sooner sometimes. So did David. But here he's worshiping God, saying, man, Lord, I know you're my salvation. My skill as a general, all my soldiers, all the horses and chariots that I have, at the end of the day, God, they're not going to work. But you will save me, and you alone. When you get there, you've got the right worship attitude. There might be some people in here that's got a lot of money. There might be some people in here that got a lot of things, a lot of influence. That's a blessing from God, we'll say, praise God. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, it is that, what did they used to say, that and 25 cents will buy you a cup of coffee? It's nothing. It's God. That's who you need. He says, oh, remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And that's hard to read without crying. I just think about that. He's worshiping God. I think there's almost a repentant spirit with him when he's saying that. God, boy, I did a lot of things in my youth. And I've probably done some things in my adulthood that I'm not too proud. On him an ability to fear no evil. And finally, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Wow. Worship develops your faith. You can't change the pressures in your life. They're going to come. The crisis of faith, they're very real. The enemy loves to use those things to his advantage to get you to doubt yourself, get you to doubt God, get you to doubt your friends, your church, and all your Christian friends, and all the good. You doubt everything. Get you to want to walk away and wonder why and where God is. It gets you despondent. It gets you, I don't really know about this anymore. People walk away. He wants to take advantage of those things. That's what pressures can do. That's what Satan tried to do with Job. But Abraham's story is a story of hope. It says, nope, I don't have to give in to those fears. I don't have to give in to those concerns. They're very real. And even though I'm in praise of his people, and he is pleased with our worship. I want you to see something, though. This is what makes this passage, to me, very powerful. So here's the scene. Abram was so gracious, right? Lot, what do you want? He could have said, take that. He didn't. He said, okay. I don't think he cared about that as much. I think what he really cared about was watching his brother's son
the last connection to Dad and the family. He loved him, and he's walking away. I think that was his crisis. It's hard to let go, isn't it? It's harder to let go when you see them walking away and you're not sure if they're really connected to the Lord. Those emotions are very real. And don't think for one minute that you're sinning because you got an emotion and you're upset about that situation. That's not what this is all about. That's not what this is about. This is about our great God. I want you to see what God does. Look at here in verse 14. The second that this is all over with, this is what we read in verse 14. Our God is so good. Listen to this. The Lord said to Abram, whoa. All of a sudden, now God invades the situation. He says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you, listen to this now, you ready? This is good here. And to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. All right. For I will give it to you. God responded to Abram's faith when he got down and worshiped his God. He trusted in him. He will have moments, as we will, where he doesn't do that and he realizes what he had done and he has to reconnect. But at this moment, this is what makes this so good. We see him responding the right way, and when he worships with God, God comes down and walks with him and says, hey, I know you're upset about Lot going off. It's all right. I want you to realize that I'm going to fulfill my promise in you. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. My friend, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It is 100%. If you're trusting in anything else other than Jesus Christ and what he did for you, you're not walking in faith. You're walking in your own works. You might be a wonderful person. You might be a best friend to a lot of people. You might do some awesome things. In fact, you might be the kind of neighbor everybody would want to have. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your position with your Creator. For there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you want to know what it is like to walk on this soil with the blessing of God, no matter the circumstances that are happening in our lives, the struggles and trials and pressures that will always be there, you can know that by coming into a right relationship with God. And he provided that for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And this is the gospel. That's the good news. Christ did what you couldn't do, what I couldn't do. He paid the price so that we could have salvation. That in itself is worth worship. So I don't know what your pressures are, what are things you're going through. And I'm not promising some kind of, well, if you do this, then everything's going to go away. That is not what this story is about. This story is about a faithful God and a guy who's figuring things out along the way. On this story, he responds the right way, and God just overwhelms him by reminding him how much he loves him. He needed to hear that. Anybody need to hear that today? We can beat ourselves up pretty good, and if we don't beat ourselves up pretty good, there's a lot of people that's standing in line that want to do that for us. But I'm going to tell you what God thinks about you. He loves you so much. He wants so much for you. He was willing to send his one and only son so that you could have a relationship with him that's not obstructed or blocked by anything. Nothing could break that. And he will walk with you. And the promise of that salvation is this. And this is why this and other scriptures is why we hold to and believe once saved, always saved. Because when I come into the family of God, I am now an adopted child. I always tell this to children when we have a conversation about salvation. I say, do you know that when you... I ask him this. I say, do you have a mom and dad? Yes. Oh, that's good. He knows that. What if you decide you're going to disobey your mom and dad? You're not going to listen to them anymore. Are they still your mom and dad? Yes. Okay, good. Okay, that's good. You got that. What if you decided to move away from your mom and dad? You're going to go cross country. Are they still your mom and dad? Well, of course they are. Okay, good, 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 good. What if you decided, I hate you, mom and dad. I'm changing my name and I'm going out of the country. I'm never going to talk to you again. I got one question for you. Are they still your mom and dad? Yes. That's the way it is with God. When you come to him in faith through Christ, he promises, I will never leave you. I will nowise cast you out. He may chase you. He will certainly discipline you. But you are his child forever. Abram's learning these lessons. I think the crisis of faith is that he just struggles trying to figure it all out. He doesn't see things, right? He doesn't get it. I'm supposed to have an heir, but I don't have one. I think I'm old. My wife is definitely past childbirth years. Lord, it doesn't make any sense. You ever feel that way with God about other things? I'm not asking anyone here at the age of 60 and 70 to try to have a child. That would, we don't want to do that. But... I mean, it's happened before, but anyways. Abraham's learning to trust God. And there's two important points there, right? The crises that come into his life, this is so great, they really just reveal where he's at. That's what they do for us. They do it daily. So don't take those as negatives anymore. Take them as positives. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that I'm doing a little better here. Thank you, Lord, for showing me, boy, I flunked here. But your grace allows me to make a different choice next time. That's the first one. And that our crisis, right? We can walk through it through worship. Walk through your crisis in worship. Because worship develops your faith. And the best way to develop that faith is in the middle of a battle. Are you here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Man, what you need to do right now is that step. You need to trust in Him. If you want to know about that, I invite you to come when we sing. I invite you to come forward. You say, well, when we stand up, we all sing, no one comes forward. Well, be the first to bust that up. There's people here that will open their Bibles and show you very clearly from God's word, not their opinion, how you can be saved. It's not rocket science. But as Christians, man, I think it's time for a new celebration.
I pray that Abraham's story this morning will encourage you that you can thrive in a crisis. In fact, you'll become an even better person in the crisis. We see this with athletes, professional athletes all the time, right? Even with them, you can always see those who are, they seem to rise. And with Christ, when the pressure's on and your worship, you will rise to the top. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We thank the Lord this morning for the opportunities that he gives us in crisis. Some are small, some are bigger. But each one is an opportunity for God to show to us where we're at with him and where we're at with our own faith. But it's also even a bigger opportunity for us to turn and worship God in the crisis. Not just when things are good, but when things are really bad. And God will meet you there. I invite you this morning to do business with the Lord. Maybe for you, it's going back to that place with Abraham had to do. Maybe you have to have your own little private worship time right now. You got to go back and you got to talk to God. You got to be offering thanks to God for his abundant mercies. You got to be repenting and crying out to God. God, forgive my bad attitudes or my lack of faith or whatever it is. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman here on this planet. Just do that right now. God's listening. He is with you. Father, this morning as we close our time, we're so thankful that in the middle of all this struggle and trials of life, you provide for us life lessons, opportunities for growth. Sometimes you choose to rescue us quickly out of those things. And boy, that's a time for jumping up and down. If I really sat here, I could think of dozens, maybe more than dozens, maybe it gets into the hundreds of times that you answered prayer so quickly, it seemed like it was answered before I finished the amen. That's the way you are. But then sometimes, Lord, your answer might be wait. Or it could be no, and we don't always know those things other than by experience, and we're still crying out, and you're still listening, and you still love us. There'd be some burdens here this morning, burdens for family, burdens for friends. And Lord God, as we pour those out to you, may we not forget to worship you in that. For you are a great and awesome and loving God. And you don't just come once or twice to talk to us. You talk to us daily through your living word of God. So help us to hear, Lord, and listen, and walk well in the trials of life so that we won't make the Canaanites and Perizzites around us, or even the Pharaohs around us, look at us and say, I want nothing to do with Christianity if that's the way you are. Instead, may they look and say, look at them in the middle of the trial. I want to know who that God is. In fact, they will know we are Christians by the love we have one for another, and they will even glorify your name when they see how we walk in newness of life. May your name be praised in our lives today. May our song now, as we offer it up to you, be from the heart. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Pastor.